Matthew 17, 1 through 13. So if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when beloved son, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Thank you. Seeing the Son of Man. Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning to see his Son. Father, again, we love you, we praise you, our souls are thrilled this morning to be able to sing of your majesty and of the glory of your name, then to be able, Father, to turn into your precious word, a word of life and salvation, and see your beloved Son, and to see the transfiguration, the showing of his glory. And Father, to know that down deep in our hearts, Lord, it is the desire of those who believe and who know you, Father, to one day see the face of God in all of your fullness and glory. Father, there's a way in which we can look upon Jesus and not see him for who he is. And then there's that saving way that we can look upon Jesus and see him as the Son of God, as the Christ, as our Savior, as our Lord. And we ask that you might open our eyes, that we might behold, that we might see Christ as he truly is, not as we hope him to be, as we make him to be, as we think him to be, but as he is. Give us those eyes to behold and to see and to understand and to embrace and to love and to follow. As our text last week said, Lord, to lose this life for his sake in order that we might find it forever. So, Father, we pray that your word would come alive to us and make us alive. Make us your church. Build your church. Help us to be, Father, people of God who know you, love you, treasure you, and then who go out and share you. Be with those involved in Jerusalem Project this week who will be doing that very thing, and may you give opportunities for the rest of us to do likewise. Now, Father, we humbly, gladly submit to your word and just ask God for you to work in wondrous ways in our hearts today. And we're going to give you the praise and glory for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we finished up Matthew 16, and last week, and if you remember, Jesus is correcting Simon Peter for setting his mind on the things of man rather than the things of God. The suffering and death of Jesus, Peter could not come to grips with. He couldn't understand how that fit into the plan of God, and yet the suffering and death of Jesus is necessary to secure the eternal salvation for the people of God, for Simon Peter himself. But not only Jesus, in the last portion of Matthew 16, Jesus goes on to explain then to Simon and the rest of the disciples that not only will the Savior suffer, but all who follow him, all who walk in his steps, all who are his disciples will suffer to one degree or another in this life simply because we are following him. We are walking in his steps. We are his disciples. Yes, Jesus is going to suffer, but in the end, it's going to be more than worth it. And yes, we will suffer too. But in the end, it's going to be more than worth it. Listen to the writer of Hebrews as he expresses this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, listen to these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the joy. Who for the joy that was set before him, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. That's the joy. Being with the Father, being in the presence of the Father once again. Yes, the cross was excruciating. It was humiliating. The suffering, the spiritual suffering that Christ endured on the cross, bearing your sin and my sin upon his shoulders and paying for that sin, is beyond our language to be able to tell. Yet for the joy that was set before him, the joy of the presence of the Father on the other side of the cross. And we too will have to pick up our own cross to follow Jesus. We read last week. At times it will be difficult in this life. At times it will be painful. At times we will be shamed. And I think we're learning those things even to a clearer degree in our current context. But the joy waiting for us, the joy awaiting those who are following Christ, will be more than worth any amount of suffering, anything that we must endure in this life on our way to glory. The presence of God will far outweigh any cost, any price that is paid in this life. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, we read this and studied it last week, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Meaning you will find a greater life, more than you can imagine, and you can never lose. And then in verse 28, remember how it closed out in verse 28? Jesus issues this promise to undergird this truth that he's issued forth, that life forever with Christ in glory is greater and worth any cost, any cross that you have to pick up to follow him. And he reinforces that is the case, that will be the case with this promise in verse 28, and He does this so the disciples, and by extension, we as disciples today, so all disciples will know that this is absolutely true. This is guaranteed to those who are in Christ. So what Jesus says he's going to do then, he's going to show some of these disciples, not all of them, but some of them who are standing right there with him, before they die, he's going to show them who he truly is. They will see the Son of Man, Jesus says, coming in his kingdom, coming to his own. And then they will know. Then they will know with all assurance that he is the king. His kingdom is coming. It is forever. It is worth it to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Because he is the King of glory. He is the Son of Man. We have seen him. Peter writes, remember we read that in his epistle, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw him. We know it to be true. And that first glimpse that Jesus gives some of his disciples of him coming in his kingdom is this passage we just read today, the transfiguration, the Bible says occurred just 6 days later. So Jesus says, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You're going to know that following me is worth any price that you pay in this life. You're going to know that life with me forever is greater because you're going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You're going to know this is true. And 6 days later, he takes with him Peter, James, and John. He goes up on a high mountain and they see a vision of glory, verses 1 through 3, first point of our message today, a vision of glory. Bible says he was transfigured before them. His appearance, his figure, took on a new appearance, was transfigured before them. When I think of that word and how to explain it, I think of Transformers. When I was, I guess, about 10 years old, I don't know, I was young, about 10 years old, this Saturday morning cartoon came on that I never missed, the Transformers. They looked like cars, but they could transform into robots. It was amazing. I was there at the TV jiggling those rabbit ears, showing my age now, right? Trying to get that channel in just right on that black and white 13-inch massive screen, black and white, Transformers, robots in disguise. Transformers, more than meets the eye. It was amazing. I had all of the small ones, Bumblebee and all his crew. My friend down the road, he had Optimus Prime. Big boy, the 18-wheeler, he would bring him over. We would play all day. They were one thing, but they could transform into something different. Jesus, to the eye, to the human appearance, he appeared to be just another man walking around in a robe and sandals, but he was more than just a man. And he transfigured before these disciples, meaning that his eternal deity, his eternal divinity shone through the veil of his humanity. And he'd revealed to those disciples standing right there who he was, the glorious eternal Son of God from heaven. Bible says his face shone like the sun. Imagine that. Imagine the glory of God before you, unfolding before you, coming into view before your eyes. And the best way Matthew can capture it, the best way the disciples can talk about it, is they said to look at his face would be like looking at the sun. Not a light, not a lamp, the sun. Not the sunset, not the sunrise, the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. I can't even imagine that. 93 million miles away from the earth, and yet it is so bright. It's so massive. It shines with such illuminating power that even standing 93 million miles away, we cannot stand to look upon it with the human eye. When the gospel writers want to talk about the glory of God and what it looked like to be in his presence, the closest illustration they can come up with is, it's like the sun. You ever stand and kind of stare into the sun? No, you don't. You can't take it. Well, that's kind of what it was like being in his presence that day. You couldn't really look straight upon him. It was just too breathtaking, too much. It was like the sun. Piercing. Just how brilliant and blinding and radiant and piercing is the glory of Christ when the veil of flesh is temporarily removed. And said, not only that, but his clothes, the very things that were touching him, they became as white. They lost all characterization and color of themselves. His very clothes seemed to just disappear into brightness and light. The effusion of the glory of the Son of God was so saturating and pervasive that even the clothes touching him seemed to fade away into the brightness of his being. Imagine this. He says, before you taste death, you'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then this transfiguration is a glimpse at the glory of God. A brief view of the effulgent, wondrous, brilliant deity. A glimmer at the beatific vision. A small caption of what is to come. When the Son of Man returns and we are glorified and raised with him and taken to with him, to glory, with the presence of the Godhead before us, we will stand spellbound and speechless. And the Bible says we will marvel at him when he returns at the sight of the face of God. Well, that's what these disciples were experiencing a little glimpse of, a little glimmer of. And not only that, as if that's not enough to convince any eyewitness, behold, as Christ is shining forth in his glory, Moses and Elijah appeared and were talking with Jesus. And you always wonder, right, what is that all about? Well, I believe it's at least two things. One is on the theological level, and that is that Moses, of course, he represents the law. The first five books of the Old Testament are called, referenced as the law. Moses wrote those first five books, and of course, he plays a major role in those first five books. Elijah represents the prophets. He's the first really major prophet who appears in the books that are called the prophets in the Old Testament. There's a third section in the Old Testament. It's called the wisdom writing. It's Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and all of those. But all of the wisdom writings of the Old Testament, they're based on the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. So even sometimes the Bible refers to the Old Testament as the law and the prophets. And so when Moses appears talking with Jesus and Elijah appears talking with Jesus, the message is clear. He's who we were writing about. This is the one who was to come. This is the one the law was pointing to. The law was revealing your need of. The law points out sin, and sin means we need a Savior. This is Him. The prophets were speaking about Him when they made the promises of what God was going to do, how God was going to deliver the mercy and grace of God, even in the judgment of God. This is the one, this is the Messiah, this is the seed, this is the coming King. This is Him. We spoke of Him. This is the one. See Him. I think that's one thing being communicated with Moses and Elijah standing there. And there's no doubt, right, that the writers don't say, I think it was Moses. I'm not sure. It was an old guy, long beard, you know. I think it was Elijah. No, there was a definite understanding of who's here with Jesus. It was clear. Maybe from their conversation, I don't know, but they knew it was Moses, they knew it was Elijah. So not only the theological level of what that means, but there's a practical level of what that would mean for these disciples watching this amazing thing unfold. And I think it means this, when Jesus was speaking of eternal life to come, if you follow Him, if you believe Him, if you embrace Him, if you are reconciled to God, if you are part of God's people, you live forever in glory. When He says that, He speaks the truth. Here's Moses, alive. Here's Elijah, alive. And they've been dead for 1,000 years. But here they are talking with Jesus. His kingdom truly is forever. They saw a vision of glory. The second thing, they heard the voice of the Father in verses 4-8. The voice of the Father, the second point of the message today. Moments like this one would leave you speechless unless you're Simon Peter. You can't depend on Simon Peter to say the right thing all the time, but you can depend on him to say something all the time. You know anybody like that? They're not going to say the right thing, but they're going to say something. Well, that's Simon Peter. He just can't help it, can he? He's got to say something. He's got to talk. And even though he spoke too soon, he had good intentions, didn't he? I mean, he had just witnessed something remarkable. And as a matter of fact, he was still in the middle of something very remarkable, which kind of indicates he's speaking too soon. But he's kind of in the middle of this, and it's wondrous, and it's amazing, and he don't know what to do, but he's got to do something. He can't sit still. I've got to come up with, I know. I'll build some tents. I can do that. I'll memorialize this wondrous occasion. I'll leave a marker behind, a monument behind, and all who come after us will see this, and it'll be marked here forever. I'll do something great to mark this spot, to mark this occasion. Notice, he has these grand plans, right? He's got this wonderful idea, and Jesus doesn't even acknowledge, and the Father doesn't even acknowledge what Peter's just said. He doesn't even acknowledge his abrupt interruption. In fact, the Bible says, while he was still speaking, while he was still favoring this wonderful building plan, the Father interrupts and begins to speak. You see, it wasn't time for Peter to work. It was time for him to listen, to be still, and know that Jesus is God. You don't need a tent for that. That's all you need. It wasn't time for him to build something great. It was time for him to watch something great. It wasn't time for Peter to speak. It was time for someone greater than Peter to speak. Can you imagine talking and God interrupting you? Thinking, oh, maybe I should have been quiet. It wasn't time for Peter to offer great words of contribution. Let me build something here. It was time to hear words of great confirmation. And so the Father begins to speak. They see the Son, and then the Father begins to speak. This is an amazing, wondrous occasion. Now let's look back at Matthew chapter 3, because the Father has spoken like this on another occasion that was a wondrous occasion in the life and ministry of Christ. And this is at the baptism of Jesus, and let's pick up in verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now let's go back over to our text in Matthew 17. The Father spoke at the Son's baptism just before he heads into the wilderness to go and face the very devil out of hell. And the Father draws the Son close with these words of comfort and confirmation. "This is my Son. I love him. I am so pleased with him. I'm so proud of him. I delight in him." Father knows exactly what the Son is getting ready to face, and he can't love him more. And then the Father speaks again. He spoke at the Son's baptism, and now he speaks at the Son's transfiguration. Just before the Son turns and heads towards Jerusalem. Remember 16, "I must go to Jerusalem." Just before he heads to Jerusalem to go and face the cross and death and the grave. And the Father drew him close with these words of comfort and confirmation. "This is my Son. I love him. I am pleased with him. I delight in him. I'm so very proud of him. He is my Son. Listen to him." Sinclair Ferguson once said that if the Father ever spoke the words of one of our hymns, it was at the cross the Father would say, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." The disciples have now seen the Son, his glory shining through. They've heard the words of the Father, acknowledging and loving his Son before he begins to make that journey to Jerusalem. Now they know he's coming in his kingdom, whatever it may cost to follow him, it's worth it. Whatever cross I have to pick up to follow him, who's the Son of the Father, it's worth it. And then lastly, this morning, we see in verses 9 through 13, the coming of the kingdom. The coming of the kingdom is just what Jesus said. You're going to see. You're going to begin to understand. When you read that passage, 9 through 13, you begin to understand that one of the arguments that the scribes were using in Jesus' day to discredit him, to try to disprove that he was the Messiah, one of those arguments, they would refer to the Old Testament prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 that Elijah would come before the Messiah appears. And so they would say, well, Jesus can't be the Messiah. Elijah has not come. That would be their argument. That's why the disciples say, then why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? If you are the Son of Man, we know you are the Son of Man. Why are they saying this? And Jesus instructed the disciples in his response that yes, the scribes were correct about the prophecy. Elijah would come. Elijah, he says, does come. The prophecy is true. The scripture is true without error. They are correct in the prophecy. They are incorrect about his appearance because he has already come. Elijah will come. Yes, yes, absolutely. Scriptures are true. Elijah will come. The problem is they didn't see him when he got here. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. He's already been here. He did precede the Messiah. He's already come. They just couldn't see him, and neither will they see me. They didn't see Elijah, and he suffered at their hands. They won't see me, and I'll suffer at their hands too. The disciples, they understood that John the Baptist was Elijah to come, and they had seen the Son. So it is true. It is true. The prophecies are true. The promises are true. The scripture is true. The king is coming in his kingdom. All we need to do is see the Son of Man. Now, how do we see him? Jesus is not walking around the earth today. How do we see Christ in his glory today? Simply, we see him in the scripture when the Father opens our eyes to behold him in his glory. In fact, this morning, we have seen him. Let me ask you, did you see him? We have seen him. Did you see him? Then we know when we see Christ, when we see the Son of Man, when we understand the promises coming true, we see him coming in his kingdom. Just as these disciples on his first coming saw his kingdom, he was establishing, inaugurating his kingdom. And we see his kingdom coming, and we see his kingdom coming today. And one day we will see his kingdom coming in all of its fullness and consummation and finality. Then we can sing, as these disciples may have sung, "The king is coming, the king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming, the king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me." The question is, have you seen the Son of Man? Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see. Your word is clear, your word is true. Your Son has come, and he's coming again. His kingdom is growing, expanding, even this day as the gospel continues to advance towards the ends of the earth. You are gathering your people. You are building your church. And when all is done and all is accomplished and eternity is ready, the Son will return in His glory, as we studied last week, with His angels and the glory of His Father. And He will set all things straight. He will right every wrong. He will bring judgment upon those who are the enemies of God. And He will take all of His people into His kingdom forever and ever and ever. The King is coming. Father, give us eyes to behold Him, that we might praise Him, worship Him, love Him, embrace Him, and no matter what it cost, follow Him, because in the end, it will be worth it. To You be the glory as You work in every heart according to Your will. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.